Proverbs chapter 21, and we're going to walk right through them. Now, before we just go verse by verse through this chapter, there's a few things I got to explain to you about the book of Proverbs. Number one, Proverbs is somewhat unique compared to all other books in the Bible. It's God's word given to us in tweet format, you know, 140 characters or less or whatever it is. It's God's word given to us, and I please don't take this disrespectfully. It's God's word given to us in fortune cookies. I mean, just a few lines like this. So it's just these brief statements of wisdom, usually two lines in length in the original Hebrew and what we have in our Bibles, but filled with so much powerful life wisdom that we need to learn, we need to hear, we need to meditate on, and we need to be guided on. But there's something else you need to know about wisdom from God that comes to us in the form of Proverbs. It's that this. These are general principles of wisdom. In other words, the wisdom of a proverb applies in a certain circumstance. Let me explain to you, for example, using a Proverbs or two Proverbs that we're familiar with. These are not Bible Proverbs. They're just Proverbs in the English-speaking world. Might have come from Benjamin Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac. I don't know. But here's two Proverbs. We say this, look before you leap. Okay, you understand that one? Be cautious. Don't rush too soon. Take a good look before you move forward. Okay, doesn't that proverb not apply? Okay, now how about this one? He who hesitates is lost. And what's that one say? Well, rush in. Don't wait. Grab the opportunity. Now, let me ask, which one is true? Well, they're both true depending on the circumstance. So we sometimes get in trouble by taking the Proverbs and universalizing them. This principle of wisdom is true and applicable in every situation. No. But in many situations, yes. Is it wisdom we need to learn and understand by the Spirit when to apply? Absolutely, yes. Okay, so with those kind of previews, let's just walk through these together, shall we not? Verse 1, Proverbs chapter 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. God holds and can guide the heart of even a king. And if God can do this with someone as powerful, with someone as confident, with someone with all the resources of a king, how much more can he do it with any man or woman whom he chooses? The Bible's full of this wisdom, isn't it? God turned the heart of Pharaoh towards Joseph. He turned the heart of Saul towards David. He turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar to Jeremiah, of Darius to Daniel, of Cyrus, and afterwards Alexander the Great to the Christians. God did these works of turning the hearts of kings. This should build the faith we have that God is able to guide hearts and to change hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I despair. I see how stubborn people can be. I see how intractable they can be in their standing against the Lord. They're so hard in their hearts. And it's true, but let me tell you, at the end of the day, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can guide it wherever he wishes. And matter of fact, it says this, I love this last phrase, like the rivers of waters, he guides it or he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, I love that analogy. How does God guide the heart of a king? He guides it the way that a river is guarded, or guided, I should say. Now, how do you move a river? You don't grab a bucket and start carrying out the water and moving it to someplace else. You move the channels along which the river runs. And that's how God does. He doesn't have to remove every part of the river. Actually, he just has to do an arranging of other circumstances, like the banks of a river, to guide the flow wherever he wishes. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. But how applicable are how many of these proverbs for our modern day and age? By nature, we always justify ourselves. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And sometimes we do it with sincerity. Sometimes we do it with deception. But stubborn pride makes us generally think that all that we do is right. But, and this is a big one, the Lord weighs the heart. Listen, you may be very confident in your own opinion, but God knows. We judge things according to our hearts, so often according to how we feel, but God knows. God weighs the heart. And by the way, just because you're following your heart doesn't mean it's right. God weighs your heart. Just because you say, well, in my heart, I know this is right. God knows your heart and he weighs it. Verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, if we think about our relationships in these two ways, we think of our vertical relationship. That's the relationship we have with God. Then we think of our horizontal relationships, the relationship we have with the people around us. Now, which is more important? Well, they're both important, are they not? But here, this addresses how we must treat people. This is important to God. Beware of the person who says, I'm right with God, I just can't seem to get along with anybody else. There's something wrong there. Because he says, when we do righteousness and do justice, it is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, in Solomon's day, Solomon was the author of these Proverbs. In Solomon's day, sacrifice was a way to honor God, to draw near to him, to have fellowship with him. And what he's saying in this proverb is, hey, listen, you do your religious rituals, and that's great. But really what you should think about first is the way that you treat other people. I think I'm saying this to the right crowd here tonight. Not because I think you treat other people badly. I mean, in one way, how would I know? How do I really know how you treat people when you leave this room? You all seem like a nice bunch in this room. Thank you for that. But how are you when you leave this room? I don't know. But listen, this is what I'm telling you. You are people who are interested in honoring God with what I might call, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, religious observance. You're here on a Wednesday night. I don't think y'all turned out just because it was my birthday. You're here on a Wednesday night to worship the Lord, to hear his word, to bring your children for the Wednesday night service, to bring your children for whatever else is going on around here. You're here to honor the Lord. Great. Thank you. Glad you're here. But may I say, how you treat other people when you leave this room, that is just as important to God, if not more important to God, than you being here tonight. Verse 4. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, I need to clarify something. There are some Bible translations that have lamp instead of plowing, I think like the ESV, it's just a difference of, you know, a little subtle thing in the Hebrew. But I'll read it as it is from the New King James Version. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Isn't it interesting how often a proud heart is displayed through a haughty look? Sometimes you just take a look at somebody's face. You can say, that person's filled with pride. They don't have to say anything. They don't have to do much. It's just written all over their face. But then he says, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now notice this. The look, the heart, and the plowing are sin. Even the hard work of the wicked can be regarded as sin before God. Because they'll even use the benefit of their hard work for an evil purpose. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. When good planning is combined with diligent work, there's going to be a harvest of plenty. God wants us to be hardworking and wise in what we do. But those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. The one who wants to avoid work, find shortcuts, and cut corners, they're going to find failure instead of plenty. Where does their path lead? Look at it there. Surely to poverty. Verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And that's kind of a heavy one, isn't it? Okay, there are some people who hope to talk their way into getting money, and they do it with a lying tongue. They plan deals and they make promises that aren't honest. They hope that it'll all bring them treasures. But let me tell you, in the end, it's all going to be, notice there, the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The dream of finding great treasure through lying words, that's a dream of those who are on the path to destruction. They hope to find great treasure with little work. Instead, they're putting trust in a fleeting fantasy instead of in God. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. It's interesting how wicked people often love violence and use it for their gain. This does not please God, and God will allow such people to reap exactly what they have sown. Judas is an example of a man who was destroyed by his own violence. And why? Because they refuse to do justice. Notice this. It's not only what the wicked do. It's also what they refuse to do. And they refuse to do justice. They care only for themselves. But God cares about what we do and what we don't do. And he's going to pass judgment over both of them. Verse 8. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. I want you to think about the opening two words of that proverb, the way. You know, every life is on a way. And some people walk a way that is twisted, it's perverse. And those who walk this way, they are guilty before God. But as for the pure, his work is right. The crooked way belongs to the guilty man, but the right work belongs to the pure man. You know what this proverb tells us? The way you walk will, in the end, show what kind of person you are. Verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 10. The soul, oh, just joking there. Now, yeah, that's right. Yeah, don't risk it, David. That's what you're thinking right here. It's in the Bible. I have to talk about it. Now, look, we all agree that the corner of a housetop is not a good place to live. It's small, confined. It's exposed to the elements because it's on the roof. Yet, in some circumstances, the corner of a housetop is a better place to live. Well, here's one circumstance that the proverb of Solomon says. He says, then in a house shared with a contentious woman. To have the whole house to live in, not just a corner on the housetop, but to share it with a contentious woman, he's saying that's misery. Now, we must say, the same principle would be true if it was a contentious man. Living with contentious people is misery. You would be better off living in a humble living situation and have peace in your home than you would be living in a grand house where there's constant contention. By the way, it is interesting. I do remember what one commentator said about this. He said, notice that he just simply says a contentious woman and doesn't specify wife. He said it could be your mother-in-law, is what he said in the commentary. So I honestly couldn't tell if he was joking or serious when he wrote that comment. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When a wicked man or woman does evil, it is because their soul desires it. Their inward corruption is expressed in their desires. One commentator said this: here is a graphic picture of Satan himself. He not only does evil, he craves evil. Here we see that evil is natural to the wicked, for it is in their nature. And notice this, the second line of the proverb: his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The evil that marks the wicked is expressed in his inability to get along with his neighbor. That they can look upon everyone else with no favor in their eyes. And again, this is telling you, be careful of those who can't get along with other people. Verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. There are degrees of fools and their foolishness. A scoffer is someone who's on the hardened end of foolishness. They are hardened in the rejection of wisdom. The simple person is the person who is less far along in the chain of evil and wickedness. They're more inexperienced in the ways of evil. A simple man or woman can learn wisdom when they see that the scoffer is punished. But when the wise one is instructed, well, he receives knowledge. Wise men and women don't have to learn everything from their own misery. Can you learn something from the misery and the mistakes of other people? Or are you hard-headed enough to where you got to learn everything for yourself? Don't be like that. Be like one of the wise men or women, as it says here, who receive knowledge through the instruction. Verse 12. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Well, the Lord is a righteous God, and whatever happens in the house of the wicked never escapes his sight. He sees it wisely, and he considers it. And he considers the house of the wicked with perfect wisdom and justice. This is a proverb, assuring us that God will properly judge and deal with the wicked. Verse 13, Proverbs 21. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also himself cry and not be heard. Now, we just saw previously in this chapter, which proverb was it? Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. This is a proverb that tells us something about poverty being caused by bad conduct. Is it true sometimes? Absolutely it's true. Absolutely it's true that there are some people who are poor because they're fools. They're lazy. They're unwise. That's true. Nevertheless, there are many other proverbs that express God's compassion towards the poor. God commands us to care about the poor. He commands us to have a compassionate heart towards them. And notice this. If you shut your ears to the cry of the poor, God will also allow you to cry and not be heard. This is one of those proverbs that can be categorized under, you will reap what you sow. You'll have it measured to you as you've measured to others. If you are silent when others are in need, God may very well arrange it so that you will not be heard in your time of need. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Now, this is one of those interesting proverbs that seems to promote bribery. However, I just want to say, I think it may be that Solomon here is just speaking truth. He's just speaking facts. Whether or not you want to say that bribery is good or bad, it is often effective. Matter of fact, he's sort of putting it in a negative light in a subtle way because he's saying that it's a gift in secret that pacifies anger. Why would it be made in secret unless there was something wrong with it? Again, the secret nature of the gift or the bribe is indicated. It's behind the back, as it says in the second line. Now, again, it's morally questionable, but it may work with a corrupt leader or official. As one commentator says, this verse does not condemn or condone. It merely observes the effectiveness of the practice. Verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Now, when a person is righteous and godly, that is just, it is a joy for them to do justice. Their good works flow out of who they are. And for us to walk in the way that God really wants us to walk, we need to be transformed and transformed on the inside. Listen, if it's not a joy for you to do justice, for you to do what's righteous and good, bring that to God. Say, Lord, would you so work on me in the inside that it's a joy for me to do what's right before you? But he says, destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Those who work iniquity also show what's in their heart, and they should tremble under the judgment of God. Instead of having the joy of the just, they're going to experience destruction. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. This is another proverb talking to us about the kind of path that a person walks. There are two paths or ways that a man or a woman can walk. And it's a dangerous thing to begin on the way of understanding, but not to continue on it. Notice what he says there in verse 16. You wander from the way of understanding. I started out on the way of understanding, but then what did I do? I wandered away from it. You see, this kind of departure from the way of understanding, it doesn't have to be calculated and deliberate. It may feel like wandering. You know, when you're wandering, you don't really intend any particular place to go. You just wander off, and you can find yourself in a lot of trouble by your wandering. And you know what I think is so tragic about verse 16? It's in some ways, it's the story of the man who wrote or collected this proverb, Solomon himself. The end of Solomon's life indicates that he wandered from the way of understanding. And I'm not saying that we won't see Solomon in heaven. I'm just saying that the scriptures want to make you feel very alarmed about his eternal destiny. It's a heavy, heavy thing. They may well end up in the assembly of the dead. You see, the path that we walk on and the path that we remain on matters everything. And let me tell you something about that path. What you have to do is you have to look at where that path is headed, not just where it is right now. You know, you can be on a very dangerous path and everything seems fine right now. The problem is where that path has a destination to. And you know what? You're going to end up at that destination unless you remove yourself from that path. Stay on the way of understanding. Verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. You know, if you're going to find success and prosperity, there has to be a measure of discipline, of self-denial. The person who loves pleasure often lacks this discipline and self-denial, and therefore they end up as a poor man. Now again, this is a perfect example of a proverb that's not an absolute law. Are there rich people who love pleasure? Absolutely. But are there many people who would be very well off if not for their love of pleasure? Absolutely, that's true as well. As he says here, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. In this proverb, wine and oil represent the luxuries of life. There is an appropriate way to enjoy wine, oil, the luxuries of life, without setting your heart upon them. But if those things are loved beyond their proper measure, then it's a pathway to poverty. Verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. This is a way of saying that the righteous will ultimately succeed and triumph over the wicked. God promises that in the end, the righteous and the upright will be lifted above the wicked and unfaithful. Verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Well, we're back at this one again, aren't we? It's sort of echoing there, verse 9 of this chapter, 9 and 19. Now, in the previous proverb, it was thought better to live in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman. This proverb takes the man out of the house entirely. And it sets his better place in the wilderness. And notice, verse 9 spoke of a contentious woman. This woman is contentious and angry. And so it makes it, he wants to be even further removed from the situation. Again, this proverb shows the great value of peace and happiness in the home. The home of a man or woman of God should be marked by peace or happiness. And please, I'm not trying to say that that's never disrupted, that that's never worked through, that there's never a problem. But the dominant tone of the home should be one of peace and happiness. That's what this proverb is telling us, among other things. Verse 20. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. The wise man or woman lives a life blessed by God, and sometimes that blessing is shown in material things. They may have desirable treasure and good oil in their home, but if a person is a fool, they will have trouble gaining what the wise man or woman has. But that's not all. They will have trouble maintaining what the wise man or woman has. This foolish nature would dominate, and he squanders it. You've seen stories from time to time about people who, you know, win the lottery, instant huge stashes of money. Then a few years later, they're just as poor as they ever were before. That's a perfect illustration of this particular proverb. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Now again, each life is on a path. What are you following with your life? And here the path is righteousness and mercy. This is the path of wisdom, God's plan for those who will listen to him and surrender to him. And what will you do? You'll find life, righteousness, and honor. Now listen, that path of righteousness, it's not always easy to walk. There are many people in this world who will mock you for walking the path of righteousness. They'll oppose you for walking the path of righteousness. They'll try to make things difficult for you for walking the path of righteousness. But you have to shut all of that out and say, no, God has for me life and righteousness and honor by walking this particular path. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. You know, the walls of a city were difficult obstacles in the mind of the ancient world, especially, notice there in verse 22, the city of the mighty. Yet with wisdom, you can overcome such obstacles. The wise man can accomplish things that are impossible for the fool to accomplish. What can you do? Bring down the trusted stronghold. Because the wise man enjoys the blessing and guidance of God, he can defeat those obstacles, even those as difficult as a trusted stronghold. Now, that's true in military life. It's true in practical life. Wisdom and ingenuity have won many battles and have destroyed many strongholds. But it's also true in spiritual life. Cities and strongholds that stand against the progress of the believer can be broken down by the wisdom and power of God in a person's life. Don't reading through these Proverbs make you say, Lord, I want this wisdom. I need this wisdom. Now, can I just pause just for a moment and say, where do we get this wisdom? Where do we get this real life wisdom? Well, I'm not going to say this is the only way, but it is certainly the chief way. It's by reading and meditating upon God's word. This is what gives wisdom to all of us. Let me tell you something. You're not too smart for this book. You're not too dumb for this book. It helps us all. We need the wisdom from God's word. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Amen to that. You want to keep yourself from a lot of troubles? Stop talking so much. Keep a better watch over your mouth and tongue. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Again, the proud and haughty man will be known by his actions. His life is going to be marked by pride, arrogant pride. Verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, the lazy man has desire. The lazy man is filled with desire. It's just he doesn't have the initiative or the energy to fulfill his desire. And listen, that life of unfulfilled desire is unsatisfying, and it will feel as if it will kill a person. You know, there's a lot of people who had desire, but it wasn't enough. I love our old Puritan commentator friend, John Trapp. He said this, Balaam wished to go to heaven. So did the young Pharisee in the gospel that came to Christ hastily, but they went away heavenly. Herod for a long time desired to see the Christ, but he never stirred out of doors to see him. Pilate asked Christ, what is truth? But he never stayed for the answer. There's a lot of people that desire something, but what is it? For his hands refuse to labor. Now, having this desire is good, and it's a blessing to have it. But if you don't have the desire to work, then you're going to live a life of constant frustration. Friends, this is true in our spiritual life as well. You may desire to know the Bible better. Can I just be straight with you? It's going to take some work to get it. It will. You can't just go to bed and use your Bible for your pillow and trust that it'll all kind of, you know, enter into your head during the night. It's going to take some work. So just having a desire for something isn't enough. Work has to be put to it as well. Verse 26, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. It's probably a reference to the lazy man of the previous proverb. With the desire that he has, that lazy man covets greedily and he does it all day long. But the desire is unfulfilled because he doesn't work towards it. In contrast, the righteous man works, he's blessed, and he has enough to give. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Does this have enough to be generous? That's a blessing upon the righteous. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Now, God said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, To obey is better than sacrifice. We're back to this theme that we saw before in a previous proverb, that religious ceremonies don't cover over a wicked life. Matter of fact, God may regard the religious rituals of a wicked life as an abomination, and even more so when it's brought, as it says there, with wicked intent. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Now, here, God is against the false witness. Here, the idea is primarily somebody who lies in court. But the man who hears him will speak endlessly. The second line in the proverb has in mind another kind of injustice. This is the judge or the lawyer in the court who hears the false witness and make speak endlessly about the matter with ever coming to a just and fair verdict. Verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face, but for the upright, he establishes his way. One characteristic of the wicked is that they may be unsympathetic to others. Their face is hard and unfriendly to others, especially towards those who are in need. But for the upright, well, they don't face the same self-made obstacles that the wicked man faces. You go around with a hardened face to everybody else, you're going to find a lot of people with hardened faces back to you. But the doors are much more open for the righteous man. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You know what? You can't fight against God and win. As the old proverb says, your arms are too short to box with God. It's just not going to work. He's got a much better reach. So all your planning, all your plotting, all your scheming against the Lord, it will come to nothing. And then our last proverb of this chapter, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You know, in the days that the proverbs were written, the effective use of horses in battle could be absolutely overwhelming to an enemy. But the horses had to be trained. You had to prepare the horse for the day of battle. You just couldn't take a horse off the farm and run him into battle. So even if you have a bunch of well-trained horses, even if you've done everything right, here's what you got to remember. Deliverance is still of the Lord. Though it's wise to make the best preparations for battle, ultimately, we don't trust in our horses. We don't trust in our preparation. We trust in God himself. Deliverance is of the Lord, not of our own horses in preparation. And so we need to realize, are we blessed? Thank the Lord for it. Keep working hard, keep being grateful, but thank the Lord for it. Friends, when we look through Proverbs like this, doesn't it make us want to say again and again, Lord, I want your wisdom. I want to live in your wisdom, and I want to know how to apply these blessed proverbs to my life. God helping us, we'll be able to do exactly that. So, you're not done yet with Proverbs, are you? I don't believe we are. No, we still have chapters 25 through 31 to read till the end. Read the remaining chapters of Proverbs, meditate on them, and go back to them again and again. You've maybe heard of some Bible reading plans that some people use. They take the 31 chapters of Proverbs and they read one chapter a day, depending on what day of the month it is. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, David, wait a minute. First of all, I'm in the midst of a big Bible reading plan anyway. Okay, great. Do it when you finish the Bible reading plan. But then secondly, don't worry about, in February, I'm going to miss a few chapters, and the month and only at 31. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You'll still get lots of Proverbs into you, lots of God's wisdom, and you'll benefit from it. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you and ask God that you give us great food to feed upon. Lord, we realize that we have a world that shouts at us all through the day and into the evening about what's true, what's right, what's successful, what's proper, what's the way we should think and live. And Lord, we just come before you now very humbly and say, we want your wisdom to fill our hearts and our minds. Help us to do it as we give focus to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.